Sounded like a sermon to me. I think I'm done. Might have something here. Let me see. Well, you know, I wanted to start by telling you something that I don't know, something is falling here. One moment, just. All right, here we go. Okay. I found something this week that I thought was really, really interesting, and I've never come across anything like this before. And it was in my current issue of a very fine magazine, The Christian Century, and it was right up front in the publisher's column. So what do you think it was that he included in his column that I had never seen before? Take a guess. They were limericks, but not just any old limericks. They were limericks for Lent. Have you ever heard of such a thing? I know, me either. So I thought, since today is our midway point in Lent, in our journey to Easter, there was a particular limerick that fits this very day. So here it is. Can it be that we've drained only half of the gall in Lent's bitter carafe? Though we gain from such crockery, devilish mockery, Jesus will get the last laugh. So see me later if you want to see more limericks for Lent. There are more. In fact, I may even have one later in the sermon if there's time. But for today, Jesus is not. He's not in a funny mood. He is not laughing. In fact, he's quite serious. And he's talking with his disciples. He's trying to prepare them for what's coming, trying to prepare us for what's coming. He tells them directly and firmly several realities. He will be arrested, he will suffer, he will be killed, and after 3 days, he will be raised from the dead. Then Jesus gives them instructions for how they are to behave as his followers. But they don't like what they're hearing. It's not in their plan. Peter, among others, pushes back against Jesus. What will we do? Please stand for the reading of the gospel. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what can they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. So I ask you, where are we with Jesus's instructions that we just heard? You know that whole take up your cross and follow me thing? It's a popular Christian saying, right? Some people quote it in response to situations in their lives saying, this is my cross to bear. I had a man after the 8:30 service come up and say to me that his mother used to always say to him about something that was going on, maybe at school or some quirk of his personality, would just say to him, that's your cross to bear. And his feeling was that it was kind of a guilt trip. He was kind of being guilt tripped. And so I ask, do we really know what it means to take up our cross and follow Jesus? I think we've had some assumptions about that over the years. But do we really know what Jesus meant when he told us to do that? And then, what follows taking up our cross? What does Jesus mean when he says, if you want to save your life, you will lose it? What's wrong with wanting to save our lives, wanting a little security and stability in our lives? And what does it mean when Jesus says, but if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it? Along with finding limericks for Lent this past week, I found in my study of these two passages a direction that I had been searching for a spiritual retreat that I will be going on in about a week. And so I just share it to you. The direction that I found and the question, I always like to go on these retreats with a question that I want to pursue. And my question for my retreat, how can I surrender? How can I surrender myself more fully to Christ? This direction for me feels like a major move. Tectonic plates shifting. Perhaps things are shifting also for you in your life. After all, we're all in this together. And maybe like me over the years, you've struggled to understand what it really means to lose your life by trying to save it. And that we really only save our life when we give it over completely to Christ. Wanting to save our lives maybe by achieving success and status and stuff. Wanting to hang on to the success and status and stuff that we've accumulated. Wanting to get more success, more status, more stuff. We'll come back to this. We'll come back to this a little bit later. But for now, I want to look closer at what Jesus might mean when he says, take up your cross and follow me. Now, when Jesus carried his cross up to Golgotha to be crucified, no one was thinking of the cross as symbolic of a burden to carry, like a strained relationship or a thankless job or some kind of a physical illness. No, nobody was thinking of that. To a person in the first century, the cross meant one thing, and one thing only. Death. Death by the most painful and humiliating means human beings had devised. Some 2,000 years later, Christians view the cross as a cherished symbol of atonement, forgiveness, grace, and love. But in Jesus' day, the cross represented nothing but a torturous death. Because the Romans The Romans forced all the convicted criminals to carry their own crosses to the place of crucifixion. Bearing a cross meant carrying their own execution device while facing ridicule along the way to death. With that said, I have good news. With that said, I offer to you this morning that taking up your cross and following Jesus means being willing. The key word is willing. Being willing to die in order to follow Jesus. In some places in the world for Christians, that means physical death. But for all of us, where we live, it's usually not a physical death, but dying to self. And let me say what I'm meaning by dying to self. Letting go of your ego. Letting go of your ego, putting to death our own self-interests, our own plans, our own desires, putting those things to death in exchange for God's interests, God's plans, God's desires. Taking up our cross and following Jesus might mean losing some of your closest friends. Alienation from family, loss of reputation, or loss of employment. Or, like Greta Lindengrantz, it might be being held in Arapahoe County Jail for refusing to participate in a trial that could lead to the execution of another human being. For me, when I accepted God's call to enter the seminary and prepare for vocational ministry, I lost most of my friends. Most of my income. Even after I was ordained, my family remained unaccepting. My mother said she preferred men pastors. And my older brother said, you know, women are not supposed to be pastors. But God is good. God is good and faithful and has brought many supportive men and women into my life to encourage me in this calling. Following Jesus by the way of the cross doesn't necessarily mean that any of those things will ever happen to you. It's the willingness to face those things that we are being asked. It's a mindset that's on God and God's purposes instead of our own purposes. Remember, it was like Abraham. Remember, God came to Abraham and said, you need to sacrifice your son. You know, that was the son that they had worked so hard. You know, that was God's promise to them, Isaac. God said, you need to sacrifice him. And so Abraham took his son out, and he was going to sacrifice his son. He was going to kill his son. And God intervened. You don't need to do that. But Abraham was completely, fully willing to do what God asked. Are we willing? Are we willing to take up our cross? And if there comes a point in our lives, when we are faced with a choice, the cross of Jesus or the comforts of this life, what will we choose? What will we choose? It's not easy. It's not easy. But together in this place, in the presence of God and with the support of each of God's people, banded together, blended together in this place. I know we can do it. We can all do it together. Maybe this is the Lent. Who knew? Lent 2018, maybe this is the Lent as we continue our journey towards Easter, when we intentionally take up our cross and crucify upon it our own self-interests. So let's consider for a moment some of those things that we are tempted to use to save our lives in this day and age. Our pursuit of success, our pursuit of status and stuff, or as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, through our own wisdom, power, influence, and noble birth. Do you think we live in a society that puts a strong emphasis on success? So often we define ourselves and we define other people by how successful they are. We like being champions. Just look at some of our popular TV shows in the recent past. These are crazy. We have America's Next Top Model. I know you're all on board on that. America's Next Top Model. American Idol. The Voice. The Bachelor. Survivor. Heck, we even have The Biggest Loser. What wouldn't we do? What wouldn't we do to get to the top? A cross? Take up a cross? I don't think so. That would just slow us down and just hinder our progress to the top. But Jesus says to be a soul survivor, spelled S-O-U-L, not S-O-L-E, we have to be willing to stop striving to be successful in the eyes of the world and strive to be foolish for God. And what about status? What about status? Corner office, all that kind of thing, title. Status is typically associated with success, but being number one, being the best, having that Olympic gold, being first, is so important in our culture. It even helps people win elections with great slogans like, "Make America Great Again," or "America First." There is no room for second place in our culture. But remember what Jesus said? Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. And then we come to stuff. Oh, how we love our stuff. That's why we have garage sales, right? This stuff that drives our economy and our consumerism. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? "He with the most toys wins." And so we accumulate. And so we accumulate, and it has to be the latest and greatest stuff. The newest cell phone with all the bells and whistles. The designer handbag, the clothes, and all the right labels. Then we need a bigger house to keep all that stuff, and the security system to keep all that stuff safe. And pretty soon, our focus is on our own stuff and not on the stuff of God. So what are we to do? Where will we hang our hat? Will we hang our hat on our own success, status, and stuff, our own ego's capabilities and possessions? Or will we hang our hat on Christ, Christ crucified? Do we want to hang our hat on God's plan in Christ for our lives, loved, forgiven, saved? Today's gospel sayings, Jesus' instructions, are among his most radical sayings. And clearly they have been watered down over the century for human and institutional convenience. They've gone from being sayings that were meant to change the world and threaten the established order to us struggling against our cravings for chocolate during Lent and merely tolerating people we don't like. So I wonder, what do you think? Is it time to reclaim some of the original meaning of Jesus' instructions to us? I'm headed that way. Where are you headed? In a few minutes, we'll be headed to the table, the Lord's Supper, the meal God gave us through Jesus. A simple meal, nothing fancy. Some simple bread, basic grape juice. Not a sign of success in sight. A sign of death. Death that guarantees life. Death that is always and forever life-giving. It is the meal of meals, reminding us today and every day what it really means to take up our cross and follow Jesus. For what will it profit us if we gain the whole world but forfeit our life? What kind of a deal is it to get everything we want but lose our life? What can we ever trade for our souls? And I have a parting limerick. While making their way down the aisle, the pastors thought of Christ and the Gentiles, how he rose from the grave, all sinners to save, and not just the upper percentiles. Amen.